Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Johnny in Elgin, Texas. Hi, Johnny.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, I'm fine. Well, the question is, why don't you start teaching dispensationally?
Why don't I start teaching dispensationalism?
Yeah.
Because I don't believe that dispensationalism is correct. Dispensationalism contends that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those peoples, the Jews, will suffer tribulation. The other, the church, will be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And John Nelson Darby, the popularizer, at least, of dispensationalists, and the one who really caused this dispensational eschatology to flourish, read the scripture in a way that I do not think is wise or warranted. That's why I don't teach dispensationalism. And beginning with Darby, dispensationalists have held that due to the murder of Messiah, Jews were in time for an unprecedented suffering, vicariously referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. I do not believe that Jews in the 21st century are going to suffer for the deeds of Jews in the first century. I think that is unbiblical, and that, again, is why I don't teach it. Dr. John Wolford, when he was alive, said that Israel is destined to have a time of suffering that will eclipse anything that it has known in the past. He said that the Jews returning to Palestine were placing themselves within the vortex of a whirlwind that would destroy the majority of those living in the land of Palestine. Hal Lindsey says that after the glorious rapture of the church, a numberless multitude of Jews will be slaughtered in a bloodbath that will exceed the horrors of the Holocaust. Tim LaHaye uses monikers like the Day of Israel's Calamity or the Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem, and is convinced, like Lindsey, that Jews are due a national suffering that is going to be far worse than the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. He says that the time of Jewish tribulation will be a nightmarish reality beyond imagination. And again, I disagree with all of that, in that I do not think that the sons are culpable for the guilt of the fathers. And the reason I don't believe that is the Bible is explicit about that. So the basic hypothesis that God has two distinct stories concerning two distinct people for whom God has two distinct plans, I think is decidedly wrong. And according to Darby, if you're reading the Bible for all it's worth, you have to decide in advance which scriptures apply uniquely to Israel and which scriptures apply unequivocally to the church. Again, I have said this before on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. God does not show favoritism. In other words, God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in the New Testament and connected by a cross. So whether you are a Moabite like Ruth, or a Canaanite like Rahab, or you're like the people that watch God use Esther to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman and became Jews as a result of what they saw, though they came from other nations, or whether you live in this epoch of time as a Greek or a Dutchman or an Englishman or an American, you are true Israel on the basis of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And again, Peter says explicitly that after he was shown a vision, he realized his own error and recognized that God does not show favoritism. So I think it's wrong to divide the people of God and on that basis have two distinct plans and two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming. And I would also say that this is very unique and new in church history. It's rather modern. We've sort of embraced it, but because it's new, we ought to examine it carefully. I would also say that the adjectives you used in your description are unwarranted because the reality is, at the end of the day, though I feel strongly about my position, this is still a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. So I can stand shoulder to shoulder with dispensational brothers and sisters in the Lord without making this an area of ultimate division. Do I feel strongly about it? Sure, and so do they. But I have lots of friends in the dispensational camp, and will continue to work with them to spread the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James in Farmington, listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, it's interesting that the last caller brought up dispensationalism.
Yeah.
Anyways, because I watched your debate with the Mark Hitchcock. I don't know when that was, but it was very interesting. But my question is about Jesus being in the tomb 3 days and three nights.
Yeah.
And I was wanting to know, how could he be crucified on Friday and remain in the tomb 3 days and three nights and rise again on Sunday?
Well, he didn't. In Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. So there's no need to literalistically demand that 72 hours be accounted for. And that is particularly evident in light of Jesus' own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. And if you look at the Gospels, they're unanimous in their declaration that Jesus died on the day of preparation, that is Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers demonstrate that they discovered Jesus' resurrection early in the morning, the day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week. So again, I think you have to take into consideration the actual idiom itself that is used, and the fact that the Bible further tells us that it isn't 72 hours, because he doesn't end up in the grave that long as far as what the writers actually contend. Again, Jesus himself says he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. The fact of the matter is, what I'm telling you is correct according to the autographs themselves. We don't have the autographs, but we do have enough copies by which the autographs can be reconstructed, and the autographs would have it that Jesus rose on the third day, not after the third day. And we ought to make the manuscripts themselves our chief concern rather than translations of the Bible, because we ultimately do not claim inspiration for translations. We claim infallibility and inspiration, divine inspiration for the autographa, and the autographa is encapsulated in the copies, and through the tenacity of the text, the autographs emerge.
But also, you know, as you kind of alluded to, Matthew, you know, it specifically says 3 days and three nights. And I'll go back to your debate with Mark Hitchcock, the dispensationalist. And you emphasize in there that near means near and soon means soon in regards to the prophecies in Revelation. How is it that near can be near and soon be soon in that respect, but 3 days and three nights not be 3 days and three nights?
Well, again, I've explained that to you. It has to do with an idiom that is being used in this case. And again, this is all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've written about this in various places and laid this out systematically and sequentially, so it's easy to understand. In fact, there's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
.org And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Rick.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm good. I had a question, Hank, about what you had previously mentioned about Friday being the day of the crucifixion.
Yeah.
My question concerns the accounts in, first of all, Luke and also in Mark concerning the women coming to the tomb and the preparing of the spices. Specifically, in Mark 16:1 says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. However, in Luke it says, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath. So here you have one account of them preparing the spices before the Sabbath, another after the Sabbath, which I feel, and correct me if I'm wrong, includes a second Sabbath, being the high Sabbath that was instituted in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which is different than the weekly Saturday Sabbath. And so I think the woman preparing the spices after one Sabbath is referring to the high Sabbath, which would have been a Thursday. And then the other scripture saying that they returned after the Sabbath refers to that Saturday Sabbath.
Well, I mean, there's a credible answer to that, but I think the problem here is that idea in general raises more problems than it solves. I mean, the Gospels say that he died and he was buried the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and that he rose the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday. And you find that not only in Matthew's Gospel, but Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, as well as John's Gospel. And again, I think that the simple answer to this question is that in the Jewish mind, part of a day was counted as an entire day. Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. And he died on Passover day, Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being our Paschal or our Passover lamb. Again, I've written about this in detail in several places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Rita in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rita.
Hi, Hank. I had a question about the new heaven and the new earth.
Yes.
And you said that Jesus would be with us on the new earth. So what would be the purpose of having a new heaven if all souls will be on earth with Jesus? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm not. I'm saying that the new heaven and the new earth is a way of talking about a restored universe, which is to say that this universe will be our playground, and that if we could ever exhaust this universe, God could create new universes for us to explore. When the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem, the holy city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, it's using figurative language to talk about the notion of paradise lost becoming paradise restored. The old order of things, which is to say a fallen order of things, becoming a new order of things in which things are no longer fallen, or in biblical vernacular, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. So no, I'm not segregating between heaven and earth as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, where they think 144,000 get to go to heaven and the rest of the great cloud or multitude, they live on earth. Not so. We're talking about residing in a restored universe with a resurrected Christ in resurrected bodies.
Okay, but what do you think that we'll be doing on the new earth since we won't be eating or sleeping or having pain? I just cannot imagine a place eternally. And what would you be doing eternally?
Well, remember, you're going to be learning, for one thing. Humanity does not bear the burden of omniscience, so we're not going to know everything. So we're going to learn and grow and develop, but without error, without pain, without sorrow, without selfishness. We're going to be able to appreciate one another's accomplishments without even a tinge of jealousy. So we will be very much like we are in this universe. But in this universe, we experience devolution, we experience pain, we experience suffering, we experience weeds and thorns along with the grass and the trees and the bushes. So we have a cursed creation, but there the creation will no longer be cursed. So we will not only explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork, but also the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary in Edmond, Alberta. Hi, Gary.
Hi. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Very well, thank you. My question is just about the apparatus to the Nancy Alon 27th edition.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to know, why does it exist?
Well, I think it's a very important resource for scholars, and it's an eclectic text. And so I think this is a very valuable resource. But quite frankly, today you can do very well with resources like Logos, which is a wonderful software, a resource that you can put on your computer. And if you have an exhaustive concordance, you can compare English words with the original Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. So with resources or study tools like a good commentary, an exhaustive concordance, a Bible dictionary, a book on systematic theology, and some additional tools, you can do quite well in reading the Bible for all it's worth. But the textual apparatus of the resource that you mentioned lists Greek manuscripts that contain variant readings. So you can see and compare the variant readings. But ultimately, the translators have done a good job of sorting through the manuscripts and getting back to the autographa. So what we have in modern translations like the New King James Version or the NIV or the NASB is very sufficient as credible new translations of the Bible that take into consideration the discoveries from archaeology in terms of word meanings and biblical meanings, some of which were mistaken in earlier translations of the Bible. Also, we have a lot of great new manuscript evidence, and some of the oldest and most reliable manuscripts today were not in existence, or at least hadn't been found, when the King James Version was originally translated. It was commissioned in 1604, and then, of course, completed in 1611. So the newer translations take all this into consideration. Next up, David. He's listening in Montana. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. It's good to talk to you.
Likewise.
My question had to do with Pentecostalism and the gifts of the Spirit. Are those things for today?
Well, I don't think that you can make a compelling case that the supernatural gifts ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age. What I do think you can make a compelling case for is that those gifts are not normative. Miracles wouldn't be called miracles if they were the natural order of things. And from a biblical perspective, you got to remember that the miracles that Jesus did, the miracles that were personified by the apostles and by the prophets in the Old Testament, attested to them as being just what they were, apostles and prophets. And they became the foundation for the church. Christ is the cornerstone. That foundation is not being laid in the present. So the notion that there are supernatural gifts being displayed in the same way as they were with the apostles and prophets, I think goes beyond what the Bible says. But the notion that God can still perform miracles, of course, should be held inviolate. God, of course, cannot be put in a box.
Yeah, I agree with that to some extent. I guess my viewpoint is that I don't know that they disappeared with the apostles, and I think that God can still use supernatural to draw somebody to him because, you know, ultimately, nobody can be drawn to the Lord except by the Spirit of God. And if a sign or a wonder draws, or at least makes them question their lack of faith, their lack of belief, then, you know, God could use that.
And yeah, that's essentially what I tried to say. But the fact of the matter is, remember what Jesus said to the rich man who was in torment in Luke chapter 16. The rich man wanted to go back so he could warn his five brothers so that they would not come to a place like this. And the response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone returns from the dead. In other words, signs and wonders will not convert those who don't want to be convinced. We already have all the evidence that is necessary. I mean, we can look at the heavens, they declare the glory of God. We have a knowledge of God written on the tablet of our heart, and we have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. So the point is not that you're not right, it's just that we already have everything necessary for faith and practice.
Right. But, you know, I had this conversation with somebody else, and we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and different things that are manifestations of the Spirit, you know, teaching and evangelism and, you know, pastors, aren't they grouped in that same grouping?
Well, yes, they are, but you have to remember pastor and teacher are not two different elements in the grouping in Ephesians 4. They're the same gift manifested in a different way. But yeah, I mean, again, I'm not disagreeing with the point you made. I think I tried to state what you said, and then you came back and said it more eloquently.
You're giving me way too much credit, really. Thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
You got it. I appreciate your call so much. So long for now. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.